May God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen.
Amen.
As I do every year, I want to wish all the women here a very happy Mother's Day. I say all the women, right? Because even if you are not a mother yourself, you're a daughter to one. But as I note every year, this is also a difficult day, or one that brings about mixed feelings for many, those whose mother has died, or those whose mothers are absent, in whatever way that may mean, or those mothers who have lost a child. For them, Mother's Day can be troubling, awkward, or even painful. Our prayers are with them today, too. And so, as I say every year, that's why we like to think of today as less about mothers specifically and more about women. Mothers, sisters, daughters, wives, nieces, aunts, and friends. Women who have been a part of our lives, nurturing, mentoring, loving, caring. That's what we really celebrate today, the journey of women. Us, if we are women, and those women who have been a part of our lives. Because family is not defined by blood, but by one thing, loving relationship. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service today, in honor of all women everywhere, we are abandoning the all-male language for God in today's service. In the Gloria, most of us sang, though some of you were still clinging on there, he is seated at the right hand of the mother. Later in the creed, we will say, I believe in one God, the mother of the Almighty. And the Lord's Prayer will begin, our mother who art in heaven. And good grief, how many times did we hear mother in the gospel? Think about that for a moment. Of course, most of you know this is how I say the prayers and creeds every week. I use all feminine language not because I believe God is female, but precisely because I believe that God is both. And so it's a way of attempting to balance the church's use of all male language. And I always encourage others to do the same. It's right in front of your bulletin. But on Mother's Day, all of us are invited to participate in this and to consider our own internal responses to the change. We need to do this today and really consider the effect of our language for God. And part of the reason why came from one of our own young people. Now, I told you this story last year that Nadine, and you're here this time, a child of this congregation came out to me at coffee hour, and she asked, why isn't God a girl? To which I responded, who said she isn't? Who said she isn't? Why isn't God a girl? What a question. And the church, often called the Mother Church, interestingly enough, has a responsibility to answer it. Because from the moment he died on the cross, we've been the ones arguing over theology, Christology, pneumatology, that's about the Holy Spirit, doctrine, dogma, you name it. But the one thing the church seems to agree upon, one common thread that unites us, is the continued perpetuation of patriarchy. We love it. The valuing of men over women as found in our language, united in our love of male-dominated imagery for the divine. Somehow I don't think that's what God was hoping for in coming to show us what real love is all about. Jesus said in the gospel today, whoever has seen me has seen the mother. How can you say, show us the mother? Do you not believe that I am in the mother and the mother is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the mother who dwells in me does her works. Believe me that I am in the mother and the mother is in me, but if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. So if you felt a bit uncomfortable with the gospel sounding like this, perhaps that's a good thing. It's a good thing because it's a sign that you're hearing the repetition, the bombardment of gender-based languages, that language that little girls hear all the time. The language that creeps into our brains and makes calling God mother seem foreign to us. The language that makes our children think that God is a boy. As I've said, I've encouraged folks to join me in using female language. But unless somebody out there is just very quiet about it, very few, if any, do. Not even in the easiest part, the Lord's Prayer. I think that's part of the reason that women priests are still fighting for equality in the church some 40 plus years later, even in the hearts and minds of those we serve. It's why so many priests get asked, what do I call you? Or, you aren't old enough to be my mother, I can't call you that. By the same folks who immediately call a 30-year-old male priest father without blinking an eye. It may seem like this shouldn't be a big deal, but let me make one thing very clear. Language, our language, the language of our sacred texts matters. It really matters, folks. And so today on Mother's Day, you will need to flip the words as I do each week if you just can't bear to consider the feminine nature of God. But I urge you not to, especially on the day when we honor the women we love. Because God is not a boy's name. And to deny the feminine part of God's nature is to deny a part of our God, the very part in whose image women were created, the women we love. You know, I always ask folks how the scriptures tell us women were created. What do they say? What do you say? How were women created in the Bible? Yeah. Well, let me tell you something. That's the second version of the creation story. The first one, and one might argue the first is usually the most important, says, then God said this, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness. First of all, who's our? That's a whole other sermon. So God created humankind in God's image, and the image of God they were created, male and female. Hallelujah. Now, how many times did you hear that when you were growing up? Could it be that most of us were growing up when only the voices of men were heard from the pulpit? You betcha. And it's that God, the one who created us in her image, that is pleading with us through the scriptures to hear what she is calling us, to open our hearts to the Spirit working in, through, and around us. The same Spirit alive throughout all history, from the beginning of time. The same Spirit, by the way, the same Spirit that was in that first Genesis, you know, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, in Hebrew is Ruach, in Greek it's Pneumatos, both feminine nouns. Both feminine. You know when it was turned into a, when we turned the Holy Spirit into a boy? Don't answer this, you're in seminary. You know when we turned the Holy Spirit into a boy? Understood by the Hebrews, understood by the Greeks, the Holy Spirit was feminine. You know when? When the Romans got a hold of it and turned the Bible into Latin. Then the Holy Spirit became a boy. Anyway, now, see, I tell you, Bible study is so much fun. Anyway, this was the same Spirit that St. Stephen was filled with, spoken of in the epistle we heard this morning too. God's purpose in creating us, as we know from our sacred text, God's purpose in creating us is to be in relationship with her, the Creator. We come to the fullness of God, a relationship with God, because we are open to this Holy Spirit and live as Jesus lived. And being a child of God is being alive in God. It is an active, living, moving, relational experience. But far too often, we've allowed ourselves to become as dead as old bones. And it's killing us and the church. A story ran a few years back in one of the magazines we clergy like to read. It said, quote, we occasionally hear about troublesome church members, It's a clergy thing, who manage to upset their congregations. I would add there's some troublesome clergy, but that's all. Maybe I'm upsetting you now. I don't know. But the people make trouble for the abbey. But the people making trouble for the Abbey Church of St. Peter and St. Paul in Bath, England, aren't current members, but those from centuries past. The people causing problems aren't the ones in the pews, but the ones in the basement, and they're threatening to upset the church in quite literal way. The church, commonly known as Bath Abbey, is an Anglican parish. It's one of ours. It was founded as a monastery in the 7th century and has had worship going on in there ever since. The current building is a Gothic cathedral more than 500 years old, but it sits on the remains of a massive Norman cathedral that predated it. The problem is that over the centuries, an estimated 6,000 people have been buried just below the stone flooring of the church. 6,000 people. Over time, as those bodies were reduced to bones and the graves settled, the holes opened up beneath the floor, threatening the very stability of the building. Today, the likelihood that the floors could collapse beneath the feet of someone about to recite the Lord's Prayer on any given Sunday morning is very real and unsettling. Don't worry, our columbarium's over there. You got nothing to worry about. Now I can see everybody going, do we bury dead people then? An extensive project is now underway to stabilize the edifice. It involves digging out much of what soil and disturbed human remains are under the floor, filling the voids with grouting, and then putting that earth, human bones, bits of coffin handles, and inscribed plaques back under the floor, and saying a prayer over the whole reinterment. In other words, our faith requires that the dead be a good foundation for the living, breathing church, not a holy museum today's long gone at the expense of it. And that's what Stephen, the story of Stephen, is all about that we heard. He knew that Easter didn't mean an end, but a new beginning. And he was living the life Jesus called him to live, an active, engaged, and transformative life. And it is what Jesus is calling us to be too. Stephen, one of my favorite saints, by the way, he always gets short shrift, you know? When's Stephen's saint day? Don't answer that. When's Stephen's saint day? Oh, yeah, we have a winner, December the 26th. Somebody has gone to EFM, right? Okay. December the 26th. Who's in church on December the 26th? Not me. I should be, but anyway. So he gets kind of short shrift, but he was the first martyr of the church, one of the original seven deacons of the church. And he understood what it meant to be part of the Jesus movement. And he was out there living it. Now some say he was stoned to death for preaching the world's longest sermon. Which occurred in the chapter before this one. Maybe it was an Episcopal crowd and he went past the designated 20-minute mark. Everybody's checking their watch. The reality is, though, that living this life of Jesus will tend to really get under the skin of those who have power, who enjoy the status quo, who profit on the backs of others, who turn a blind eye to the poor and those without hope. I wonder if anyone can think of folks doing that today. Anybody? Watching the news lately? And Stephen had the guts to tell them that, too. In the verses just before the ones we heard today where he is executed, he said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears." Now, I think Stephen never took the homiletical version of how to win friends and influence people. But he continues, "You are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it." No, they hadn't kept it. And sometimes neither do we. We people of faith, we like to get entrenched. We like to get cozy in our pew. We like to stick our feet in the ground, stake out a place to be the church. But the church is not a building of stones on a foundation of stone, but a beautiful building of hearts on a foundation of love. These stones, beautiful as they are not the church. You are the church. Remember that little thing when we were kids, you know, this is the church, this is the steeple. Oh, I'm doing it wrong. They open the door and there's all the people, right? Never good at that. The whole thing is the church. And being the church is also not relegated in his life to martyrs like Stephen or priests or bishops or any of the rest of it. It is your life. Your life. The life that the author of the Epistle of Peter writes about when he says, "Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourself be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Dang, don't y'all feel just absolutely awesome right now? Right? I mean, not awesome in the I am so much better than anybody else kind of way, but awesome in the I am so incredibly blessed to have purpose for my life. You are the church. The power is in you. You are the body of Christ alive in the world today, and being that is about being Jesus, the Jesus that is alive, the one that didn't wait for folks to come to him but sought them out, went to them, went first to those who had been rejected as he himself would eventually be. He didn't build a big synagogue in Galilee and expect folks to walk in the door. He went out to them. He found his purpose in them. When we're born, those who raise us up don't want us to be dependent on them always. I mean, really, seriously, it's time to get out of the basement and stop playing video games already. In all seriousness, if they love us, they want us to live fully into that wonderful person God created us to be. And sometimes it won't be what they had in mind. But I assure you, for those who listen to the Holy Spirit, it will be what God has in mind. Jesus tells us in the gospel that if we know him, we know God. If there was ever a perfect way to describe God and what it means to live as a child of God, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And we are the body of Christ, him, out in the world. So that begs the question. Can we say those words he said? Do people know God when they meet us? Do they know God in how we live our lives? Do we know God when we look at ourselves, our lives, our work in the world? Because that's what Jesus is saying when he said that if we know him, we know God, Mother, Father, Creator. I said earlier that family is not defined by blood, but by one thing, loving relationship. The same is true of faith. Jesus was telling us that being a child of God is being in a relationship of love, a love so powerful, it calls us to share it with others. We just can't help ourselves. And the thing is, our faith was never meant to be a noun in the first place, but a verb, a living, breathing, dancing, loving, expecting, rejoicing, risking thing. The living stones upon which the faith of others might be built. The kind of loving parents, loving mothers, the kind of life loving parents and loving mothers might dream of instilling in their children in the hopes they blossom into all that they can be. The kind of life our parent, our creator, mother, dreams for us too. May we all build that life on the living stones of love. Amen.